If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 18. And I asked him in Sunday school, is an ambulance good news or bad news? Think about it. Is an ambulance good news or bad news? Well, it's both. Okay? If you need an ambulance, that's bad news. The good news is the fact that the ambulance is coming to help you. Okay? Well, the gospel is both. It's good news and bad news. Yes, it's good news of God, but it also takes some bad news as well. Okay? And that revelation of the bad news is that we're separated from God for eternity. That we're born in iniquity, and we're born in our trespasses of sins, and then we are first natural, and the natural man cannot understand spiritual things. They cannot be appraised at all because they're spiritual. We can't worship God because you have to worship God in spirit and truth. So that's the bad news. The good news is that God loved us so much that he said, I'm going to send my son so that this creation that I made will not perish. But there will be some that will be saved, out of my wrath. And that is the good news. But beginning in verse 18, it says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and a blazing fire into a darkness and gloom and whirlwind. You see, there was a Mount Sinai, and that's where God resided for the Israelites. And an animal could not even touch the mountain, or that animal was stoned and killed. That Mount Sinai was a symbol of Almighty God and all his power and all his presence. And so what we're seeing here is a contrast or a transitioning from that old covenant to the second covenant, which is Jesus Christ. It says, and it goes on to say in verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sounds was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. You see, they used to sound a horn, and it would cause an assembly of all the people, and they knew that a word from God was coming. Think about the first words of God that were coming. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do this. You have to do that. You're not doing this. You're not worshiping correctly. Your heart's not in this. And so they knew when that trumpet sounded that we really don't want to go to hear the truth and the word of God. It's a little different today with that new covenant. Those words are still important, but he's not assembling us with a trumpet, but he's assembling us through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And that's why we assemble together to worship as a congregation our holy God for what he has done for us. So, but these people, when they heard the word of God and they knew the trumpet was blast, boy, they just begged. We can't bear any more of this. Have y'all seen the encumbrance of the word of God on this Jewish nation? God was showing us through them that we can't keep his statutes and we can't keep his word. We can't merit anything that pleases God, and therefore we're hopelessly, helplessly apart from him in the flesh. It goes on to say, for they could not bear the command, if ever a beast touches a mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was a sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So it's hard for us to grasp what these people went through. I mean, to imagine the killing of all of the sacrifices to cleanse themselves or for the forgiveness of their sins, the massacre that took place and the blood that is spilt, the guts that were everywhere, and the smell. You see, we don't get, because we've not experienced what they went through, it's hard for us when we read these things to realize why Moses was full of fear and trembling. I mean, they were standing before Almighty God, who has their next move in his hand, their next breath in his hand, and he could do whatever he pleases. And we've kind of forgot that today, I think, haven't we? that God is still in control and God can do whatever he wants to do, and the fear of God is not around anymore. Jesus Christ coming does not remove the fear of God. It makes us appreciate the fear of God and gives us a reverence and respect for the fear of God. But Moses was full of fear and trembling. Here's a guy that was chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage, and yet he stands there full of fear and trembling, not knowing what God's going to do next. You see, so many people create a God that doesn't exist, and they say that God's got to do this, and God's got to do that, and God's got to do this, and God's got to do that, and God doesn't have to do anything. He's his own. He doesn't really need us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That God really doesn't need us? And the progression and the spreading of the gospel can happen without us. This is a privilege that he's given us. He's given us this treasure in an earthen vessel to be a light, salt of the earth, the light of the world, to guide people to the one that can save them, not to save them. That's never been our purpose, is to save them. Our purpose has just been to be the guiding light that leads them to the one that can save them. In verse 22 it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." So a different mountain. Zion means the highest place. It was a city in Jerusalem. It was where God resided. And now it's a kind of a, tell us that, well, Jesus Christ is that new Mount Zion. He is where God is at. He is God coming in the flesh to save his people from their sins. So it's a resting place. It's a stronghold. It's a fortified city where nothing can happen. And it says, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels. To the general assembly in the church, the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, to the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You see, the whole purpose of Jesus coming is so that we're made perfect. That's why this gospel that's out there that's not true. There are some gospels out there that man has made up that's not true about Jesus and about God. Everything you hear about Jesus and about God is not true. Only what you read in Scripture is true. But man comes and likes to enlighten themselves so that they can have a gospel that they can live with. Which God doesn't allow that. But we're to be made perfect. Do you realize that? That God finds us where we're at. That's the partial part of the truth that people talk about, that God loves you where you're at, but he loves you more not to keep you where he found you. See, this is the completion of the gospel in your life, is the fact that when you are saved and you are born again, you're a new creature, and you don't remain with the same thoughts, the same desires, the same purpose. You have a new purpose. And that purpose is to become the righteousness of God, to be perfected by the Holy Spirit. It says in the Scripture that we're his workmanship for his good pleasure. We talked about in Sunday school, he didn't save you just to save you. He didn't save you for your purpose. He didn't save you to take you to heaven. You can't find that in Scripture. He saved you for his purpose and his good pleasure. And his purpose and his good pleasure for the church is that we be a light to this lost world. And being that light to a lost world means you have to shed truth. Now, when you shed truth to a lost world, they're not going to like that. No different than when Jesus said, today you're seeing the word of God fulfilled in your presence, and they begin to not like him because now he attributed to himself as being the gospel of God. And they didn't like that. So when the gospel becomes personal, see, as long as we talk about the gospel as a uniformed, a mankind, that God's coming to save us from our sins and there's eternal salvation and all of this, everybody's pretty happy about that. But when we get to talk about the fact that God is to come and make us perfect without blemish, that's where the struggle becomes. Because I don't want to give up those desires of the flesh. I don't want to give up what I want. I don't, you know, what makes me happy. I don't want to give that up. So when we take the gospel and bring it into the personalization, then that's when people have trouble with the gospel. As long as we leave it a blanket, Jesus loves us, boy, everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's happy with that gospel. But that's not the true gospel. The gospel has many facets of it. And we talked about it in Sunday school. It talks about repentance. It talks about obedience. It talks about a cleansing. It talks about a freeing. You can't just use part of the gospel. Okay, the ambulance is on the way, but if it never gets there, is that good news? So if the gospel only takes you part way, the gospel of man only takes you part of the way, and doesn't bring you to complete salvation, does it do you any good to embrace and believe in that gospel? Paul even said that unless you believe what I have taught you, well, unless you believe what the word, the gospel that we've brought, then you believe in vain. So there is a situation where you can believe in vain, and that what you're believing may not be true. And that's the sad part of this. But we're to be made perfect by his working in our life and being his workmanship. Then it goes on to say in 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You see, this mediator, the reason we have to have a mediator is because we can't speak for ourselves. And so Jesus is up there being tempted in any way that we were tempted, but yet without sin. And yet he sits there at the right hand of God interceding for mankind. It's through my blood that the forgiveness of sin comes. But also the cleansing and also the freeing from the bondage of sin. See, you got to look at the complete gospel, which does have an effect on our life. It should have an effect on our life. Then he goes on to say, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. We got to start listening to God. We got to start listening to the Holy Spirit through scriptures. It's because he goes on to say that, and this is the part of that bad news that goes along with the good news. If those who did not escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns us from heaven. See, this is not part of the gospel that's taught that Jesus came as a warning, not just Savior. See, when we try to make a gospel out of just one part of it and we don't complete what that gospel is, that ambulance never comes. That salvation never comes. There has to be the completeness of that gospel in our lives. But he warns us from heaven. God said, I'm going to send my son, yes, to save them, yes, to cleanse them, yes, to free them from bondage, but also to warn them. I'm a holy God. I do not tolerate sin. Matter of fact, I am the one who has defined sin and what sin is. It doesn't matter if we get together as a group of people and decide what's right and wrong in our nation. It's how does it level up with what God has said? And if it's not what God has said, then anything that we come up with is contrary to God and it is sin. You see, that's where we've kind of messed up, is we've only taken it in part, in partial, instead of telling people the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he warns us from heaven what's going to happen, that there's going to be a wrath, that those that disbelieve and those are not brought to that new spiritual birth will spend an eternal separation from God into a place called hell, where the thirst is never quenched. Where they're in torment day and night and never stops You see, that's why he sent Jesus, is so that mankind wouldn't have to experience that. It goes on in verse 3, and his voice shook the earth. Wow, can you imagine when God spoke, and because of his speaking, these people were at the base of the mountain, and the whole place shook because of God's authority. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. See, when Jesus came and instituted this new institution of covenant, it shook up the heavens and the earth. It was God coming down to earth in the form of his Son, which had never happened before. Oh, angels were there, prophets were there, but never did God, in his own essence, in the form of his Son, come to warn us personally. Think about that for a minute. A personal warning from Almighty God. Not from the shaking or the thundering, but send a humbling, really, when we read Isaiah 53, read Isaiah 53 sometimes, it really sums up the gospel. He had no form. He wasn't even good to look at. He was a little old Jewish guy that was forsaken, and no reason to go out to hear him, no reason to even associate with him. And then in verse 27, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So basically what he's talking about is this gospel, this new gospel that Jesus is instituting into the world, that it can't be shaken, it can't be moved, it can't be changed, it can't be added to, it can't be taken away from. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us now show gratitude. How do you show gratitude for somebody? If you really appreciate what someone has done for you, how do you show gratitude? Out of respect? Thankfulness? That's what we get to do by coming in here and worship. We show the gratitude of our salvation. What does it mean to you that you're born again? You see, if you're just coming to church and you're just an onseer instead of a participant, it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. There's not a lot of gratitude until that soul has been so stirred up in your life and sin becomes evident by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. That, see, when the world convicts you, there's shame. When God convicts you, it's an enlightenment. He's leading you to the one that can fix the situation that you're in. But when the world convicts, and when the church takes on that role of convicting folks, it brings shame to their lives. And this is why people run from that light. It's because it's not a light that opens up and reveals who they are. They don't have the heart that wants to do something about the state that they're in. Instead, we want a gospel that allows us to remain where we're at, go to heaven, sign that insurance card, don't have to worry about it anymore. And I don't read that in Scripture. I don't read that as being part of the gospel at all. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Have you been saved? Are you born again? Do you truly realize what you are, what you were, and what you are now? Because if you don't have the reverence and the awe, you've not been saved. I'll go and be very blunt about this. And the fact that if you have become that child of God through that miracle birth and you don't come in here with awe and reverence, and you don't have a daily awe and reverence of God, you better check to see which gospel you're believing. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a great gratitude and a great reverence and a great respect. You see, this is the part of the gospel that people don't like, that it causes me to do something or be something. I want that gospel to talk about that just allows me to know that it's there and I bought into it. But don't let it affect me. Please don't let the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ affect me and what I want. You see, when we begin to get it personal, and you need to look at your own self and say, do I have the awe and the reverence that God requires of me? I hope you didn't just answer that. I hope you'll seek this week to find out if it's true in your life. See, I can't do anything about except tell you truth. What you do with it is your own business. And if you are unwilling because you have a prideful heart, or if you're really quick to answer that and say, yeah, I got it. Remember Peter last week? I'm never going to deny you. Remember that? Remember last week? Does anybody remember last week's sermon? I told me in Sunday school, you need to go back and listen to the sermons again. In your, by yourself, not in corporate. But by yourself, listen to the sermons again. I do. I make sure the guy's teaching what he's supposed to be teaching. I sit there with the Holy Spirit and make sure that what's being said is supposed to be what's said. I check it out. And I'll correct that guy if he's wrong. I'm going to come up and say, no, you're wrong. I hope you're doing the same thing, because it's got to, at some point in your life, mean something to you other than just going to heaven. That gospel of just going to heaven does not exist. It's a lie from Satan. It's not there. It's not real. It's not true. And then in verse 29 it says, for our God is a consuming fire. I guess in the other passage of Scripture says, if you go on willingly sinning after we're taking hold of the goodness of God, that, wow, you don't want to fall into the hands of a holy God if you continue in sin. Again, this is the part of the gospel that no one likes, is the fact that it affects my life. I can't just have the gospel and be my own person. Did you not know that you're the temple of God? Did you not know that you were bought with a price? Did you not know that you're your own? See, you can back all this up with Scripture. That today's gospel is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that's being taught and preached in most people's lives and churches. Let's look at John chapter 1. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. So who is this Jesus Christ? We talk a lot about him a lot. Everybody has a different opinion about Jesus. Did you know there's only one opinion about Jesus? And it's really not an opinion. It's a fact. It's not good to have opinions about spiritual things. Okay? Don't ever have opinions about God, or don't ever have opinions about spiritual things, because it'll always be wrong. Because if it's right, then it becomes not an opinion, but a fact, right? So we have to understand what opinions are. Opinions are what we think about something. God's word is factual that tells you exactly what you're to believe. So we got to be very, very careful. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them in and out, leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. See, this was a figurative speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand it, what those things were he had been saying to them. Jesus often spoke spiritual truth, and because they are thinking in the fleshly mind, they couldn't grasp the spiritual thoughts that he was talking about. What's a door for? See, in our world, we have many doors. We have short doors. We have small doors. We have wide doors. We have automatic doors. We have doors with windows in them. We have doors without windows in them. Many doors. With God, there's only one door. Jesus is the door. Jesus, the gospel is a person, just as God is love. Love is a person. The gospel is a person as well. And now he's explaining that gospel, the purpose of that gospel. And Jesus Christ is a door. So there's no way in. And the doorkeeper is God Almighty. See, the doorkeeper has authority over a door. That door can't do anything back there. It'll just sit there. Come on, door, open up. Why is this door not opening up? Because there's not a doorkeeper back there. So understand that God is head of the door. He is the doorkeeper. He's the one that allows the door to be opened and closed. He's the one that reveals his son or not reveal his son. He's the one that says, it's okay, I will bear truth and reveal truth to you, or I will not reveal truth to you. The doorkeeper is real important here, because Jesus is just the door. It's by the way that the doorkeeper chose that he would reveal salvation to us through his son, Jesus Christ. You have to put this all in perspective, okay? Jesus can do nothing on his own. He is just simply a door. He even says it himself, I didn't come on my own initiative. And I only say and do what the Father tells me to do. So you see, he is just simply a way. No, he is the only way. See, we like to say he's just a way. No, he is the only way. He is the door of God. And God controls the door. So then he goes on to explain this to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Again, applying scripture to himself. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. You got to make sure who you're listening to. So how do you know who you're listening to? How do you know if it's a robber or a thief or it's God Almighty through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? How do you know it's them versus that robber and that thief? Because God wrote everything in his word that we could see it. And he gave us the Holy Spirit so the Spirit would teach us. See, it's not something that we get on our own, but it's something that's revealed to us. If it's not been revealed to you and you got it through some education or through studying or something like that, then you don't have the true gospel. You have something else that man has come up with. And there's only one door, there's only one gospel. And he goes on to say that, I am the door, this is verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So, that's the only route to salvation is through the door. Now, how do you get through that door? See, that's man's problem. That's the part of the gospel man doesn't like. No one comes to the Father that's not drawn by the Father. You don't get to come just because you say a prayer. Salvation doesn't happen because you say amen. Welcome to the kingdom of God. See, we don't know when salvation happens, but we know that it does happen. Jesus explained it, it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you know it's been there. See, we put too much credit on man defining salvation for people and when it happens. You may have said a prayer when you were little, but that wasn't salvation. That was discipleship. And through sticking with the Word of God, and at some point in that walk, the Holy Spirit comes in and saves you. See, we like to say, no, they said a prayer, we baptized them, they're going to heaven. It's not true. Not true, and you cannot support it by Scripture. And therefore, you're listening to robbers and thieves who's given you a false out of God's wrath. It goes on 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill. If you have another gospel than the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's specifically to kill and steal from you. The battle is over your souls. This life, as Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, it's all in vain if you don't fear God and obey Him. The thief comes only to steal and kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So now you have to determine, what is he saying here? Sometimes my life isn't real abundant, doesn't seem like. Because it's my fleshly life. He's talking about a spiritual life. You're born spiritually dead. You can't even appraise the things of God. He talks about when you begin to hear his voice and you begin to react and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to put the desires of this flesh and you begin to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. You're no longer an enemy of God, but you're now a saint. These are things that we got to hold on to and understand that it's only God that can do this for us, that we can't. We can become better citizens. We can stop bad habits. We can stop addictions. We can do all of those things, but it doesn't cleanse the nature of man. It doesn't change who we are. I'm the good shepherd, he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees the wolf, snatches him out and scatters him. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. See, Jesus has an invested interest in his sheep. First of all, it was under the command of God that he be the shepherd. And him being the obedient son that he was without sin takes this responsibility very seriously in guarding our souls, not our physical life. So many people, we talked about it last week a little bit, I'm going to reiterate this, the love of God is not determined by how good your life is right now and what you're doing, going through or not going through. The love of God is determined by the fact that he sent his son and saved his people from their sins and then incorporated the Gentiles in that so that we all might be delivered from his wrath. That's the love of God. Okay? Now, we want it to mean something else. We want it to be something else. But that's the love of God, and that's why the love of God can't be questioned, because it's not tied to your physical being, but it's tied to your spiritual walk. But Jesus has an invested interest here in us. It says in Scripture that he's preparing a people for his own good pleasure. He's preparing a church. He's preparing a bride that will be presented to him without blemish. that there's a people that work through this salvation process, and they work through the sanctification process, and they become mature, they become unblemished, they become perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. He's creating that bride. See, now we have brides that white used to mean something. You know where brides used to wear white because they were pure. Now we just wear white because we want to wear white. It doesn't mean, it's not symbolic for anything anymore. There's no truth behind the white gown anymore in most people's lives. But they still put it on. And that's what happens with a fake gospel. A fake gospel puts on like we're unblemished, but on the inside we're no different than we were before we believed in all the stuff that man told us to believe in about God and about Jesus. I love this part. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. With one shepherd. We don't have Baptists. We don't have Methodists. We don't have Catholics. We don't have Protestants. There's only one breed of sheep. If you've got one Father who is rebirthing you into a new creature, then you're all the same breed. We can't have the different breeds. The different breeds do not exist in God's kingdom and His realm. This is where they turned against Jesus. The religious people turned against the truth because they didn't like what He was saying, and the religious groups will not like what I'm saying. They hold on to the doctrine of men instead of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the revelation of God that can save their souls. They hang on to what man has taught and what man has determined God would say instead of allowing simply God to tell, this is what I meant. And sometimes God doesn't even have to tell us what He means. He said, just obey what I say. God doesn't have to explain anything to me. He don't have to let me know one thing that's going on. But He did tell us what's going to happen. And if you've got a different Jesus, you better find out now. Not when you stand before Him and He says, depart from me, I never knew you. See, because the focal point of religion is, do you know Jesus? The focal point of the gospel, does Jesus know you? You got that? I don't care how much you know Jesus or how much you know about Jesus. If He doesn't know you, He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And you'll be cast into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. We don't take this serious. Most people don't take this serious because religion has made it such an easy believing. They don't understand the discipleship. They don't understand the giving of the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It's all about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. I can't find that in there. It's not in there. It's about receiving the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of God's approval on your life that you've been born again. His Spirit does not bear witness with your spirit. You're not a child of God. If you do not have the Spirit of God and Spirit of Jesus and Spirit of the Holy Spirit living in you, it says very plainly in Scripture, you're not His child. It's not what you believe. It's not what you've confessed. If not, all those are just processes and steps of the salvation process. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's a process that man has not been directed to take. And it's sad, because the road is narrow, and there's only a few that shall ever find it.